Good morning, everyone. Let's then go to 1 Samuel chapter 6. Let me set the expectations. I'm not going to be preaching for 25 minutes. It's going to be a bit longer. So bear with me. But definitely there's lots in this passage that the Lord is unfolding for us. And the title of the message for today is Responding to God's Dealings. Responding to God's Dealings. So last week, we took a look at 1 Samuel chapter 5. And the Philistines in that chapter were already in possession of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. The Philistines had confiscated many idols, many religious artifacts from their defeated enemies. And it was their custom to bring them over to the temple of their gods and to submit them to their gods. But this time something was going to go wrong for them. Let's recap what happened until now. So first, you remember that the Israelites, without consulting the Lord, they went into war with the Philistines, and they were defeated. It was a total of 4,000 soldiers that died that day. What if we bring the Ark of the Lord with us to the battlefield? Maybe God will favor us. And they just decided to call someone to bring the Ark of the Covenant that was in Silo, in the tabernacle, in the Holy of Holies, and bring it to the battlefield. So maybe they could regain the battle they lost. And what a surprise when they found themselves in an even greater defeat. Many thousands died, and they suffer even greater loss. And not only that, but also it was fulfilled what it was announced by a man to Eli, the high priest, about his two sons. In chapter 2, you will recall that a man approached Eli and told him that his two sons, because of all the wickedness of their hearts and all the practices around the religious sacrifices, they will die. And it was in that battle, in the second battle against the Philistines, that Ophni and Phinehas were killed. And what happened next? We already heard that, but the ark was taken by the Philistines. And it was taken as any other religious artifact into their temple. In this case, it was taken into Ashdod, one of the five cities of the five lords of Philistine, and they put it in the temple of Dagon. Well, when the priests of Dagon came in the morning, they found Dagon falling down before the ark. So the priests put it back together. But the following morning was even worse, because Dagon was not only falling, the statue, that piece of thing was falling before the ark, but also his head and the hands were cut on the threshold of the ark. And not only that, but then a plague came into the land of the Philistines and among the people of Ashdod. That plague was in the form of some sort of tumors that people started suffering. And you can imagine, you are in Philistine and you start having all these diseases spreading out. And the word goes out on the street that this is probably because the Ark of the Lord was in the city. So they thought that it would be best to move the Ark to another city, at least to give someone else the problem and get rid of it. But what happened is that definitely the news of the spread of what happened scattered everywhere about the Ark. And this was sent to another city. And people actually started thinking, we don't want the Ark of the Lord anywhere close to us because of that spread. So it was becoming more and more obvious that the only solution for the Philistine was to remove the Ark from our land. It is cursed wherever we bring that ark, and we suffer great suffering because of that. But just removing the ark of the Lord that just captured from their enemies a few months ago will be the worst of the humiliations for them. It will be recognizing that and humbling themselves before their enemy. So they tried all sorts of solutions to try to avoid it by moving it from city to city. But then they came to realize very soon, the leaders of the Philistines, that even though they defeated their enemies on the battlefield, on a physical battle, they will never be able to defeat the God of the Israelites. And this is where we find ourselves, starting in chapter 6. We pick up the story right at the time when the ark has been already 7 months in the land of the Philistines. The Philistines were on panic about what was going on. And the number 7, you know, the number 7 is the number of perfection and completion in the Bible. And the ark had been already 7 months in the land of the Philistines. So we can say that during those 7 months, God had completed what he intended to do to the Philistines by their refusal to return, to take action, returning the Ark of the Covenant. And the Philistines likely considered the Ark of the Lord as being just as a religious artifact. And they didn't realize that they were now facing the true God, the God that was above their gods, the God that was above any ruler of the land. They couldn't do anything but containing the actions of God upon them. So now their hope is that maybe we could do something about this ark, return the ark to the Israelites, and maybe that way we'll give proper respect to the God of the Israelites in hopes that he will call off his plagues. And now they start the process of planning for returning the ark. Well, the priests and diviners of the Philistines were consulted by the lords of the land. And they advised the Philistines that they can just return God's ark with empty hands, without a gift that will indicate honor, that will indicate recognition to what is owned to God. So the word used here for this kind of gift, I think is translated that way on ESV, is a guilt offering. Also could be a repairing offering or could be a sin offering. So that was a secular priest from a secular land recommending their lords, their kings, you should send the ark back, but send it with some sort of a gift for the Israelites. So this was to be done with the hope that God, the God of the Israelites, will be pleased, and that will probably stop the spread of the plague. So this is where we already read that they told them to put together in a box a payment of 5 golden tumors and 5 golden mice. And what is interesting in verse 5 of that chapter is that the diviners were convinced about the superiority of the God of the Israelites. And verse 5 demonstrates that superiority very clearly. They say the Philistines might offer the golden tumors and mice to give glory to the God of Israel. So it says, perhaps he will lighten his hand from off them, from their gods, and from their land. So pay attention to the level of superiority. So if you send the ark back with these gifts, maybe God will be pleased and he will lighten his hand from off them, who are them, the leaders. So superiority above the rulers of the land, their gods, superiority above any other god, any other idol. And number 3, the whole land. Everything going on that land was being under the control, but being controlled by the God of the Israelites. He was actively intervening in that situation. And somehow the priests of that land recognized that superiority. So this is a good reminder for all of us. When we people deal with circumstances that are completely out of our control and reach, this is a good time, actually. It's a good time to turn to God. Whether you are a believer or not, this is a good time to turn to God, who is in control, who is superior to any nation, who is superior to any ruler, who is superior to any council. And we humble people, we simple people, can go to the throne of grace of the Almighty God and pour out our heart, even when we feel everything is out of control, because He is in control. But then there is a plea of those diviners to not harden their hearts. And that plea is done to the rulers of the land. So they plead to do something about the situation. Basically, do something. All this is going on and on and on, month after month. You just move the problem around and you are not dealing with the issue. You are not acknowledging that God, this God of the Israelites, whoever He is, He's way beyond our power, way beyond the power of the land, way beyond the power of our gods. You need to do something. So they come to them and say, harden not your heart, as the Egyptians or Pharaoh did several hundred years ago. So before the evidence of the dealings of God, don't just run away. Don't just give your back to it. Don't turn around. Just face it. The plague has been around for 7 months. And now the rendering of the verse is, why should you harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh? Why? It is possible that those diviners had been pleading with the Philistine leaders for a while during these months. Because it's quite a strong expression. Why would you harden your hearts? It seems that opportunities have been given to the Philistine leaders to react, yet they delayed their reaction, their answer, their response to God. And it is quite interesting that the diviners and the priests had memory of an event that happened in Egypt about 4 centuries before. And they wanted to avoid a national calamity as it happened to Egypt with the plagues. So they quote that event of 400 years ago, and especially to those that had the power to take a decision, the expression is, don't harden your heart. Deal. Respond to God's dealings. Now in Exodus, we read that Pharaoh hardened his heart several times. I have at least counted 6-7 times where he hardened his heart when each one of the plagues happened. And in several occasions, even it was God hardening his heart at the end. He had many single opportunities, many opportunities when God is dealing with men. And out of his mercy, out of his grace, he's pouring out opportunities from heaven into our lives to respond to him, to give him the due honor in our lives. And that happened even to secular people, secular rulers such as Pharaoh or the rulers of the Philistines. Well, now we are transitioning into, let's do it. Let's return the ark. And what is this going to be the way to return the ark? In terms of returning the ark to the Philistines, they were instructed by the priest and the diviners to return the ark in a cart. It had to be a new cart pulled by milk cows, 2 of them, that had not been used to work. And all this cannot be unnoticed. All these details are super important to comprehend what was going to happen. So the priests, they were very suspicious that what was going on was because of the ark. Everybody was now looking at the ark. So they wanted to prove whether God was controlling the situation or not. There is no indication in the text that the diviners and the priests were believers at all of the God of Israel or had become believers. But you need to understand that they were suspicious that it was God causing all the troubles in the country. So perhaps what it was just an accident. So now what are the chances of proving all this? So they recommended that they will have to pick two milk cows that had not been trained to pull a yoke. So they actually didn't know what to do. But also, they were nursing cows, meaning they had calves, and they had to run away from them, which is completely unnatural for nursing cows. And now being yoked for the first time, pulling a cart on a road for the first time, if they want to reach the Israelite territory, this was going to be the proof that this is not a pure coincidence, that God was really directing this situation. And what happened? Effectively, this is what happened. The cows went straight into the highway towards the Israelite village of Bet Shemesh. Now, Bet Shemesh means house of the sun, and this is one of the 48 Levitical cities. So the leaders, we read, the leaders of the Philistines follow the car for a while, and then when they saw it was arriving to Bet Shemesh, then they prove that they had arrived to the right destination, and then they left. And then the text tracks the journey of the ark and leaves behind from the narrative to the Philistines. They are no longer part of what we are going to read now. And it's in verse 13 that we read that the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh were in the fields, while in the fields harvesting wheat, they look up and they saw the car coming with the ark, and they were full of joy. And what happened then? Well, what happened is that after all the dealings and even offering a sacrifice with the cows that were pulling the cart, it happened that God struck 70 men of Bet Shemesh because they look upon the ark of the Lord. And that requires some attention. Why did God kill those that were in that city, most likely Levites? Most likely Levite, because this was one of the Levite cities. And the Levites were the tribes that they were in charge of dealing with the tabernacle, with the things of the Lord, with the sacrifices. But now, here we have God executing 70 residents of Bet Shemesh, and some or all being Levites. So why? What this happened? Well, the Levites and other Israelites were held to an entirely different standard than the Philistines by God. The Philistines maneuver with the ark up and down from city to city, and the most that happened to them is that they were infected with, or contaminated with that plague, with tumors. But we don't reel of a severe killing such as the case of Bet Shemesh. But definitely this was because they had, the Israelites, a covenant with God. They were subject to laws. And the Levites were to know how to handle the ark. They didn't have any right to look upon the ark unless it was fully covered in a protective cloth. In fact, there was not even mention of any priest being involved in this procedure or being present at Bet Shemesh. So the ark was treated in a way that was not proper. And further, it was only one family of the Levites permitted to carry the ark, which is the family of Kohath. So these Levites began dealing with God's ark in an unauthorized way, causing the death of 70 men. And this is where they come with this expression, who is able to stand before the Lord? This holy God. And to whom shall he go up away from us? In other words, who could attend to the ark and not get killed doing so? This is what happened to them. So may it be possible that the very Levites who were supposed to know the law, who were supposed to know how to offer sacrifices, how to manage the ark, they forgot. They didn't pay attention to the detail of the law. They were probably diluting the importance of attending to the word, to the letter of the word of the law. So whether this was or not the case of the Levites, may we never forget, dear brethren, may we never forget our loving heavenly God is a holy God. A holy God that demands holiness. A holy God that cannot be humanized. Holiness is demanded to those that have entered into a covenant with him. And we, as believers, we have entered into a covenant with God. So we might allow time or other circumstances to distract us. You let time pass by, things come to your life, and then all of a sudden, what it was very important before, it becomes diluted. And then you start not paying so much attention to what our responsibilities before God. And we may forget what it means to be a Christian in a fallen world and take lightly the things of the Lord. I don't know if that has happened to you, but certainly has happened to me. It's so easy to get distracted, derailed from the real focus, which is Jesus Christ, to whom we should be walking, contemplating, walking towards and contemplating every day. So we are getting to the end of the story. The survivors of Beth Shemesh decided to send messages to a place called Kiriat Yearim and inform them that Israel had found the ark and you can take it. Again, they didn't deal with the ark as they should. And they were looking for someone else to do it. So what made them think that people at Kiriat Yearim will better know how to deal with the ark of the Lord? That will need to have to wait until next week when we study chapter 7. But let me share with you an application. And now I can say we are concluding the message, but still it's a long conclusion. Okay. What is the application for us here? So I would like to call your attention to verse 6 again, verse 6. And we're going to take a closer look to that verse. It says, and these are the diviners talking to the rulers of the Philistines. And he's telling them just to respond to this situation. Why should you harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts? After he had dealt severely with them, did they not send the people away and they departed? So at the end, even they resisted for so many plagues, at the end, they did what God wanted them to do. So why are you going to do something similar here? Why will you harden your heart? This matter of hardening the heart is not only an Old Testament matter, it's also a New Testament matter. And this matter of hardening the heart is also described in several passages of scriptures. Exodus with Pharaoh, you can go there and find at least 6, 7, 8, 9 times that Pharaoh hardened his heart. But also, the New Testament uses the expression, but this time, Hebrews, the author of Hebrews, is addressing brothers, holy brothers, brethren, believers. And it's very interesting that the same expression is used to address those that have tasted the light, those that have come to the understanding of who God is and the Lord Jesus Christ. So I would like to read in Hebrews 3, just a few verses, starting in verse 7, because I think there is a treasure for us to contemplate upon when it comes to this expression of hardening the heart and how we are responding to the dealings of God in our lives. Verse 7 says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, verse 8, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, verse 9, where your fathers put me to their test and saw my works for 40 years. And we jump to verse 12. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbeliever heart, leading you to fall away from believing God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you might be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So the matter of the hardening of the heart comes to us as a warning in the letter of Hebrews as well. It says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. So the first thing we need to establish in this verse is that God talks to his people. And it is very clear from this statement today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, that the Holy Spirit talks to his people. He has a voice. It says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice. Now, the context here is not if the Holy Spirit will talk to us, rather when he talks to us, when God, the Holy Spirit, talks to us, will we hear him? Now, we need to clarify, what does it mean, the voice of the Holy Spirit? The primary and supreme voice of God is the Bible. This is why we must read, this is why we must meditate upon the Bible on a daily basis, because this is where the voice of God can be heard. And this is the crucial avenue by which God the Holy Spirit will talk to us. We believe God the Holy Spirit is a true person that through the avenue of the Bible will talk to our hearts. And we are not to wait for any voice, a strange voice, audible voice. We are not to wait for any estranged vision of him. We have the Bible, a whole book, 66 books filled with the words of God. You want to hear the voice of God? Here you can find all the revelation that he has decided to leave behind for us to come to know him better. So I don't know about people that claim about other revelations beyond what the Bible says. What I know is that my whole life is not going to be enough to exhaust this book. There are enough words here for me to abound every single minute of my life until I die, and it still will not be sufficient to fully understand the depth of what God reveals. So why should I look for any other revelation? That's my question. Sometimes we say, well, the Bible does not say anything about COVID. The Bible doesn't say anything about smoking. So the Bible is outdated. What about all the contemporary issues that are not contemplated in the Bible? Then my answer is, then we need to dig deeper and find biblical principles that we can apply to those issues. There are enough biblical principles in the Bible to be able to live this life in a holy manner in the age in which we live and yet find the answers. We might not find the word COVID, but we can go to the principles that will help us handle situations such as COVID. And in a secondary context about God having a voice and talking to us, God also can speak to us through trials, testings, circumstances. Well, there is an old word that is not in the Bible, that is the word providence. God's providence. The longest unfolding through history miracle of God. God being in control of every single circumstance that come to us. God being sovereign, ruling from his throne, and understanding that even one hair of our head will not fall without him knowing and allowing it. And now we talk about viruses and being contaminated, things that are not on the eye, beyond our ability to see, they are still under control of God. So God can use his providence to talk to us. Now we are in need to ask God, what are you willing to tell me through this situation? That could be an easy prayer for us. God, what are you willing to tell me through this situation? We cannot pretend that we are thrown into some sort of lucky situation where everything goes well is luck. There is no luck. There is not such a thing as luck. And we may ask God in prayer, what are you wanting me to hear? Yet the supreme and means of God's voice is the Bible, as I said. So we may want to go to God and ask him, could you reveal to me in your word, what are you willing to tell me about this situation? God, speak to me. Do you pray like that? Speak to me in today's sermon. Speak to me when I read scriptures. Speak to me when others come to me with words of encouragement. Are we praying, show me your way, Lord, about every single situation? You know, a brother, a sister come to you and they say something that will bother you. And you start thinking, how awful was that comment? How insensitive was that comment? And then you start complaining about that. Do you know that everything that happens to you is going to be the proof of your heart? Whatever is your response, this is your heart. And God may allow situations in your life where you respond in a way. So God is revealing you your own heart. It's not about the other person. They may do things wrong. Yes, you do as well. They are being put to shame. Yes, you too. We all are sinners. We all fail. We all do things that are wrong to others, even without the intent. But the most important part is going to be, how is your heart responding to God's circumstances in your life? I'm sick. I'm tired. I'm financially struggling. I'm having issues with my children, with my spouse, whatever it is. How is your heart responding to God? And how is God revealing? How much are you willing to know about your heart? We just said, we did in that song, we were singing, show me, O Lord, my heart. Reveal to me what is in there. Because certainly Jeremiah 17:9 will tell us that the heart is deceiving above everything else. Our heart is difficult. Anyway, that's God's voice today, if you hear his voice. But the second part is, do not harden your heart. Believers here are warned to not harden their hearts when God talks, when God comes to deal with your life one way or the other. Sometimes it comes as a discipline. We better respond to him directly through the Bible, through obedience. But if that doesn't happen, God may want us to be disciplined. How is it going to be then the response? This could be in the present moment that God is dealing with me, with you, about a matter. The Holy Spirit is talking to me, and you know what that matter is, right? You perfectly know God is willing you to deal with this. It could be in my devotions. It could be in a Bible study. It could be during a sermon. It could be driving to work. It could be staying at home. It could be at school. It could be in every single circumstance. The Holy Spirit clearly outlines in your heart there is a need, and will reveal you, especially through the Bible, through verses, you need to get right with God. You need to respond to God. Now, the great danger when he talks to us is, will we hear? Will we yield? Will we comply to it? Or will I resist what I hear? And the question is, why do people react to God? Why we react to God? You could argue God is love and he comes in his mercy, his justice, his righteousness to us. And out of grace, he offers us the opportunity to be sanctified, to be purified, to be transformed according to the image of his holy son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we find ourselves resistant somehow to what God is willing to reveal to us. Well, it is not that we are not hearing. Sometimes we just hear what God wants from us. It is more than we don't want to hear. We wish we're deaf. In everything that God says to us, He's going down to the heart. You know, with the mind, we hear with understanding. But with the heart and with our will, we believe and embrace in faith what God is demanding from us. So this is why we need to teach our children to respond immediately to the command of the parents without having to tell them 2, 3, 4, 5 times. And then we start counting 1, 2, 3. And then you start counting like 5, 10, 15. It doesn't work like that. Responding to the first command is obedience, while it is only convenience when you respond to the second, to the third, to the fourth command, just to avoid consequences or even threats of consequences. So the children necessarily need to be trained to listen and respond to the voice of the parent. But why? Why? Because we parents are so authoritative that we have the right for our children to just do whatever we want. That's not the heart. The heart of the whole thing is that we parents, especially when you are educating your children in the faith of the Lord, you are to teach them the word. You want your children to embrace what God is willing to teach them. But most importantly, you want to train the hearing of your children so their hearts will learn to hopefully one day hear and respond immediately to the voice of God through scriptures. This is the most important part of any life, that we will respond to God's call. So this is what God wants us to do. He's not wanting us to do what He is asking today, that we will do it tomorrow. It says today, if you hear His voice, harden not your heart. Today is very specifically, very punctual to this very moment. Listen, there is clear thought that is the devil's thought, which is, if you hear His voice, just procrastinate spiritually. If you hear His voice, well, God is dealing with you today, but it's just great to wait until tomorrow. And then you let other things to come to your life, distract you, and then you forget about what God was asking you in that very moment. So when God comes to us today, in the right season, at the right moment, this is the ideal moment, chosen by God, that is in absolute control of the unfolding of history and every single detail about your life. If He's coming to you at that very moment, the warning here is, today, respond to Him. Don't harden your heart. Well, the very fact of not responding, I'm finishing now. Let me tell you, I am on 2 more notes and we are done. The very fact of not responding to God is what brings the hardening of the heart, the stiffness of the heart. And we are not talking about the walls of the physical heart. We are talking about the stiffness of the will, hardening your will, hardening my heart a bit. This is quite a forceful warning. Don't even contemplate doing this. Not even one time. Don't harden your heart. This is going to drive you away from having sensitivity to God's voice. This expression refers to becoming stubborn, obstinate on your own will. So verse 13 of Hebrews chapter 7 is talking also about what is the root cause of that hardening of the heart. It says, none of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. The deceitfulness of sin, the root cause of not responding to God and causing hardening, is the deceitfulness of sin. What does it mean that? Sin has also a voice that tries to compete with God's voice. And the voice of sin is sending a message to the heart, do not yield to what God is demanding from you. Obedience in some aspects of your life. If we listen to that voice over God's voice, it produces a distortion in our perception of reality. And all of a sudden, we are believing in a fake reality, which is produced by the filters, the screening done of that reality by our own sin. So desperately sick, who can understand the heart, Jeremiah says. Because sin abides in our heart since we were conceived. We are by nature sinners. Sin is the transgression of God's commands. By nature, we are all sinners and transgressors and in desperate need of God's salvation via the cross of Calvary. And even after coming to Christ, to know Christ as my Savior, I still keep that sin nature that now I need to submit to the Spirit that also abides in me. And I need to be aware that are the pullings and the pushings of my heart that is influenced by sin that could cause deceitfulness, that will cause the hardening of the heart, preventing me from yielding to God. So what could we practically do? Something practical that the author of Hebrews is leaving in verse 13 is exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Exhort one another every day in these things. What is this? This is holding us or holding each other accountable with God's word in a gentle way, with respect, with the love of God, on every circumstance we face and in any dealing of God. Next time you are in a conversation with someone, with a brother, with a sister, about a specific challenge they are facing, this is a good reminder. Let's support each other so no one will be hardened in our hearts when God is dealing with them in their lives. We don't know what God is dealing with them, yet we can remind them that God is in control, that God may be sending that circumstance to their lives or allowing it for some reason. There is something that they must learn from this while God is willing to forge Christ in them. So let me ask you a few questions. How is God talking to you today in this situation you are facing? No one else might know. What do you think God is willing to teach you here about yourself? How are you responding to God's dealings here? What is your heart in that? So God, in his mercy, in his abundant grace towards sinners, as he did with Pharaoh and the Philistines back in the Old Testament, he deals with people in different ways according to the different needs. His sovereign plans cannot be overruled even by the most powerful earthly kings. If you are here and you don't know the true God, the God of the Israelites, the God of this church, come and talk to anyone you trust to guide you to God, to guide you to Christ, the Son of God. Today is day of salvation. So God might be dealing with you about salvation. But also God in his mercy deals with us believers as we need to learn how to respond to God, how to yield to his voice. So I finish with the question, will you hear his voice and yield to him? Will you? Let's pray. Father, we pray that you will talk to our hearts through the scriptures in a way that we will be willing to yield, to submit to whatever you are demanding from us. We pray, Lord, that in your dealings of love and tender care, our ears will be ready to listen and immediately respond, so you will be honored and pleased. And in return, we will continue growing in our faith. Lord, help us to have a Christ-centric worldview where everything is placed under the control of the God of history. And we pray, Lord, that as you sanctify the way we think, as we are sanctified in the way we live, the more and more we will live as living sacrifices that will represent Christ in this fallen world that we will reflect the light of Christ in us so others can see, not the self-produced love, but the God-given love that only you can give us through the fruit of the Spirit. So we pray that as a church, you will help us to be sensitive to your voice, and that we will be obedient to walk towards the direction that you are marking us to work. We are so thankful, Lord, for your word that you have preserved through the centuries. And we pray, Lord, that you will be with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.